Luke chapter 6. If you've been with us through our study through Philemon, it has been very rich. And one thing you cannot escape by reading this letter is how heartfelt it is. The very things that Paul shares, it's just so clear that you see the heart of the Apostle Paul. It comes through in his writing. And that takes, boy, it takes a skill, doesn't it? To clearly communicate your heart, even in a letter. No emotion, no facial expressions, but written down on the page, as we read it, we can see the burden that Paul has. We can see the love that he has for both Philemon and for Onesimus. He cared for them, so much so that he got intimately involved in their strained relationship. Just think about that for a second. He took the time and he took the effort to see two people that were struggling getting along, and he said, you know what, I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to take action. I'm going to step out in faith, and I'm going to take an opportunity that God might use me to reconcile two brothers. That's the love that he had. This reveals Paul's true heart. He wants to see the brethren get along. He wants to see the church grow and thrive and be a unit, a group of people united in purpose, united in their hearts. This revealed Paul's heart motivations. He was motivated by the heart. And I want to ask us all here this morning, what motivates you to do certain things in your life? Do you love golf? That motivates you to play golf. Do you love different types of sporting activities? Your heart motivates you to participate and act in those. Maybe certain hobbies that you have, that you take pleasure in. It's because it brings joy to your heart. Again, there's this heart, there's this emotion, there's this desire in each and every one of us given by God so that we will desire certain things. You see, everything you do, good or bad, comes from the heart. And that thing in your heart that you're most passionate about is the thing you will give most time to. And as we're sitting in church, we certainly would all ask, God, help us to have a heart after you. Help us to be like David, who had a heart after God. That's what we want, Lord. But it's so, so difficult. There's so many other things in life that come along. There's so many other things that come into our lives that we seem to give our hearts to more than you, Lord. And so it takes practice, it takes effort to motivate our hearts to seek after the Lord. And I've got you in Luke chapter 6 because Jesus paints it very clearly. If you look with me in verse 39 of Luke chapter 6, mostly red words. Verse 36, Luke 6. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put in your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. He spoke a parable to them. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit, for men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. And here it is. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. Ooh. The things that come out of your mouth. Tell the world, show the world what's in your heart. And that's why I started back in verse 36. Be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. The things that come out of our mouths will either bring life or bring death. Amen? Amen. So what's in our hearts, the motivations of our hearts, are what dictate our actions, what dictate the things we do. So Jesus very clearly tells us, you can tell a person by their fruit. You can tell what's in their heart by their actions, by the way they respond, by their attitudes. Oh, we can all look pretty good for a season. But as soon as some stress, as soon as a trial comes, wow, now the true character, the true heart's going to come out. And when you're pushed and when you're aggravated, when you lose a job and when you lose a loved one and when someone hurts you, what comes out? What comes out? Gosh. We need to be a people that is motivated by the heart to certainly bring good, not bad. So if you're struggling this morning, if you're finding a lot of aggravation, a lot of anger, a lot of frustration, oh, my friends, you're finding out, you're knowing what's in your heart, the reservoir in your heart. Whatever is going in is going to come out. And if bad is coming out, then too much bad is going in. And we need to find that time to find the good. See, this was certainly Paul's true heart. It was true for him. Out of the abundance of his heart, his love for Onesimus, his love for Philemon, his love was out there to say, I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to make a difference. And what I want to look at this morning, as we go to Philemon now, is three distinct heart motivations that we see in these closing verses. So turn with me, if you will, Philemon. And as we've been doing, and I pray that you've been doing it as well, throughout the week, we're going to read the entire letter. And we'll look at the last few verses for our study this morning. Verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. God bless you. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus and towards all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to commend you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is my own heart, whom I'd wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand, I will repay. Not to mention, to you that you owe me even your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. You hear his heart. Gosh, I hope you hear his heart. You hear his heart. I mean, he even says it in verse 12. This is my own heart. I want you to receive him back. I want you to receive the slave who has hurt you, Philemon. Receive him back. He's now a brother. He was motivated by love. And Paul saw the good in every situation. Paul looked at every circumstance and situation in his life and lives of others as a positive. He saw there could be good that could come from it. And that's what he was motivated here. The first thing I want to look at when it comes to heart motivations, the first one I see here is the benevolent heart. The benevolent heart. To be benevolent means you want to help someone. You want to provide a need for someone. You want to meet that need. And Paul certainly had that. He had that desire. I mean, we see it there so clearly, so beautifully, and we'll look at it more closely in a minute. But he said, listen, if he owes you anything, I'll pay. I'll take care of it. But Paul says here, not only does he have a benevolent heart, he says in verse 17, if then you count me as a partner, as a partner. If you circle that word partner along in your Bible, if you want to write in there, you could use the word companion. The word in the original language is koinonos. It's the same word we get for koinonia, that fellowship that we enjoy. So Paul is basically saying, if you consider me a partner, if you consider me a companion, if you consider me that brother that is strong bonds of fellowship, then I want you to do something for me, Philemon. See, if you consider me a loyal friend, if you feel you can trust me, let's understand something. In our friendships, in our relationships that we have with each other, there's certain levels, wouldn't you say? There's those that are just general acquaintances that are maybe brothers and sisters in Christ, but we're friends. But there's those other ones that, man, they're your spiritual maybe mentor, they're your spiritual partner, companion, that person that you know you can share whatever you want with them, and they're going to be there for you. They're going to support you. They trust you. They just know your character. They know the kind of person that you are, and that's what Paul is saying here. Philemon, if you know the kind of person that I am, if you know the kind of people I hang around even, let's admit, the person that we are has a lot to do with the people that we hang around. But Paul is saying, if you consider me that important, do me a favor. When Onesimus comes back, invite him into your house as if it were me. Whoa. Here's Onesimus, the slave of Philemon, who wronged him in some way, perhaps stole something, but at least left him. And now Paul is saying, Philemon, invite him into your house as if you were inviting me. Later in the letter, he says, hey, prepare a guest room for me to stay. Is Paul suggesting that Onesimus, a slave, is going to stay in Philemon, the master's house? That's exactly what he's saying. Based on his relationship with Paul. What kind of character do we have? Because, listen, Paul was basically saying to Philemon, he's a changed person. He's different now. He's not the Onesimus you remember. He's not the Onesimus that was like that in the past, than when he was serving you. No, he's different now. He's changed. Have you changed since you came to the Lord? Let's hope. Let's hope when finally the love of God came into our hearts that we changed. And maybe we're still changing. But it's a process, isn't it? It should be that process where now God has got a hold of our heart so much that he can direct that heart, that he can guide that heart, that he can give us his heart because he's such a giving God that he would let us be a giving people. That's why I say, Paul had this benevolent heart. Jesus said this to his disciples in Matthew 10:40, be overhead. He who receives you receives me. And he who receives me receives him who sent me. Think about that just for a minute. And the connections, when we're talking about partnership, when we're talking about companionship, Jesus is saying, my disciples, if anyone receives you, it might as well be that they receive me. Wow. Wow. Do we have that kind of perspective with each other? Do we have that kind of mindset with one another that when we sit down and maybe share lunch this afternoon, do we sit down and go, I'm spending time with Christ? I'm spending time with Jesus. He says, if anyone receives you, it's like they're receiving me. And if they receive me, it's like receiving the Father. See, I think we have God up here and Jesus up here, and then all of his followers are like way down here. We're not perfect, are we? But we have a heart for God. We have a love for God. And so Paul is saying here, just like Jesus says, there's a connection that we have. And because of that connection, we got to be careful of the thoughts that we have in our heads with each other. See, this is the truth. Very few people will judge others based only on character. Think about that for a second. If someone came up to you and said, you're not going to believe what Pastor Rob did. I saw his truck in the parking lot of a bar. He's fallen. He's lost it. Lou's gotten to him, and he's finally fallen off the wagon. You know I'm joking. But what would be the first thing you think of? Oh, no. Now what church am I going to go to? Now, would it be, I don't believe it. I don't believe it. Based on character. And I'm not just saying me, but each other. Do you have relationships with each other in such a way that if someone came to you and spoke evil of a friend or a brother or sister in Christ and spoke evil, that you would say, I won't believe it. I will not believe it until I find out more. Because let's face it, people fall. People make mistakes. But we have to realize that we have to look at someone's character first. I'm going to give you three things that are going to help us when it comes to these types of, because I think these things happen all the time in a church, in a body of believers. We hear about someone, we tell a rumor about someone, and then we begin to believe it and we help spread it. Well, we got to stop it. The first thing is you must consider, as I've said, the character of the accused. Consider the character of the accused. Don't take what you've heard at face value. Say, would that person do that? It's amazing how things just get taken out of context. Number one, ask yourself, is that person capable of doing such a thing? I mean, we're all human and we're capable of doing a lot of things. But ask, are they capable of doing that? Is this something that they would do? Is this in their character? Now see, if we hear something about someone who's has that type of character, and we've witnessed that, and we've seen that, and maybe we've even talked to them about that, and then we hear about it, then we go, that makes sense, because that person lives that way. So, okay, but let's first think about the character of the accused. Do not believe it to be true until you know it to be true. That's the key. The enemy wants to stir up all kinds of things. If someone comes to me talking about you, the first thing I tell them, you need to go talk to that person. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to be polluted. I don't even want to hear what's on your mind. When someone comes up to me and say, have you heard about so-and-so? I said, nope, and I don't want to. Get away. Why? Because we don't need to have this little party about bashing somebody. We don't need that. If someone's hurt you and you want to come to me and talk about how they've hurt you, no, that's not biblically what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to go to them and tell them how they've hurt you. And that's how we deal with these types of things. The second thing you must consider is the character of the source. Aha! Who is this person telling you that, or who is the person and the person and the person who told them? Consider the source. Where is it coming from? What is the heart of it? And I really believe, sometimes I think we can just kind of paint with a big brush and say, hey, I want you to be praying with me for somebody. And we paint that big brush and then tell them what's going on. No. If you really want to pray and you really want to help someone, you'll go to them first. You'll pray with them first. And then if they share, I'm struggling in that area, pray for me in that area and ask your other camaraderie, your companions to pray with me as well. Then they've given you authorization to share that. But not until that happens. Is the person telling you this reliable? Is the person that they heard it from also reliable? And then lastly, you must get to the root. You must get to the root by going to the accused. If you do hear something or you do see something on Facebook, I mean, all these things on the internet, all this stuff we can see, we see someone, go to that person and ask. Get to the root of it. Because first and foremost, you need to go to that person and let them know who people are talking about them. I would like to know if people were talking about me. So if people are talking about me, please come tell me. Yeah, I want to get my assistant pastor on that situation right now. But give that person that was accused an opportunity to respond. Give that person the opportunity to say, this is why they're saying that. And it's totally out of context. Or yes, they're right. I do need prayer. I mean, it happens. We're not perfect people. We make mistakes. But let's be careful. And that's what Paul is saying here. Philemon, receive Onesimus as if you're receiving me. You know my character. You know my life. Judge Onesimus based on me. And he's standing in the gap. I mean, if this is not a Christ-like character, I don't know what it is. Him saying, God, he's saying, Father, when you look at Pastor Rob, look at me. Look at me. Wow. That's a good feeling. And that's what Paul's doing here. He's standing in the gap. So those three things will help. But how do you stop people from talking about you? It's impossible. You can't do it. People are going to talk about you. But here is something that will help you. I saw this week and I thought it was so good. It's a quote. Live, yes? Live in such a way that if someone should speak badly of you, no one would believe it. Live above reproach. Live in such a way that even if someone does say something bad about you, they'd go, that's impossible. There's no way. Because once it's an option, then you got to worry about your own character. Live your life in such a way that if someone spoke anything against you, nobody would believe it. That's the one way to make sure that these things don't spread. But Paul says this, and I'm telling you, this is so Christ-like, and this is the reason why this letter is in your Bibles, right here in verse 18. But if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put it on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay. Because Paul knew the simple truth. When people are wronged, man, they carry that for a long time. If you've been hurt, if you've been taken advantage of, if you've been stolen from, as much as you try to go, God, I forgive them, God, I forgive, it's still there, isn't it? I'm telling you, what is it now? 12 years ago, my wife and I loaned some money to a couple that was in our fellowship to help them get through a tough time. And they said, all we needed is just for a couple months and we'll pay you back. 12 years ago, still haven't been paid back. But you see, I can still remember it. Have I forgiven them? I have. But it's still there. You see what I'm saying? It's still there. But when it comes to God, listen, my friends, all the debt you have, all the wrongs you've done have been paid for. Amen? Amen. Christ has paid the price for all of us in this room. And that was why I believe that this letter is in here, because Paul says, I'll be willing to pay. Put it on my account. Christ says, put them all on my account, all their sin on my account. Oh, man, if that doesn't make you feel great. But why do we still carry it? Why do we still hold these things, these burdens, these things that God has already forgiven us for? Why do we still keep them? Why do we keep remembering them? I don't know, it might be more than 12 years that you remember something you've done and you're going, God, have you still forgiven me? When God forgives you, he forgets it. It's no longer an issue. And that's what we're seeing here in the Apostle Paul. He's saying, I will repay. Put it on my account. And then he says in the rest of verse 19, not to mention that you owe me. I believe what Paul is saying here is, but could I get the pastoral discount? Whatever he owes you, put it on my account. But don't forget all the times I've prayed with you. Don't forget all the times I've come. It's like pastor discount, which I think is an oxymoron. We shouldn't get discounts. We're the same as anybody else. We don't get discounts. Anyway, that's another little side note there. See? See? Exactly. I have to pay? No. Just kidding. I want you to write this down. And remember what God has said to you. This is to you personally from heaven. God says, your debt is paid in full. When Jesus was on the cross, he said, it is finished. Your debt was paid in full and will continue to be paid. Your bill has already been taken care of. Don't you love that when you go to a restaurant and you go to pay, your bill's already been taken care of? Whoa, it's a good day. Jesus says, your bill's already been taken care of. Everything that God required of you, the amount that you were owed to God, I've already got it. I've already paid it. And this is the most important thing. You owe nothing. You owe nothing. Because I believe there's still people in the church today that are trying to pay God back. Trying to pay him back. God, I'm gonna work really hard next week. I'm going to work a lot harder this. I'm going to do a lot more this week. I'm going to study a lot more. I'm going to pray a lot more. We're trying to pay God back. God doesn't want you to be in that place of, I'm going to do this, God, so you're happy with me. He's happy with you. He loves you. Just lovingly spend time with him. That's all he wants. Be a benevolent person. Have a benevolent heart because of all that God has done for you. Paul was a traveling minister. And most of them didn't have a lot of funds, right? But he was still willing to pay someone else's debt. Have a benevolent heart. The second thing I see, not only a benevolent heart, we also see an obedient heart. Look at verse 21. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. This is the obedient heart. Paul knew Philemon so well that he was able to say, I'm confident in your obedience. I'm confident that you will do the right thing. And not only the right thing, you're going to go above and beyond. You're going to go above and beyond. Paul was so trusting in Philemon that many Bible commentators, not only was he going to receive him back, but he was going to say, you know what, Philemon? I set you free. I set you free. You're my brother. Go serve the Lord. That's what most Bible commentators think that Paul is saying here. I know you're going to go beyond that. Not only are you going to receive him again, not only are you going to make sure he's a brother and he's a connection, but you're going to say, Philemon, you're free to do what you want because I trust God in you, with you. Isn't that the hardest thing, to trust other people in God's care? To trust them in God's hands. And that's what we see here. You know, an obedient heart does what's right, no matter what. No matter what. Keep your place in Philemon. Go over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. We'll pick up in verse 25. Ephesians 4:25. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. So much here. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearer. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And here it is. and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. This is what we're seeing Paul ask Philemon to do. Be tender-hearted in verse 32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Do you see anywhere in there that says to do these things as long as they're doing those things back to you? No. It says, put away all the wrath and the anger and the bitterness and all the evil speaking. Put those things away. Those should not even exist for the Christian. But for the Christian, there should be tender-heartedness. Well, wait a minute. What if we get, you know what? Christ was wronged. Christ was taken to a cross and beaten. He was an innocent man. If we can't take a little bit of persecution, what's the point? I mean, if we're only going to be strong Christians when everything's going well, no, we're to be tender-hearted all the time. We're to be kind to one another all the time. And that's what Paul is kind of asking Philemon to do. Philemon, be obedient to God. He's not asking him to be obedient to him. We have no right to put yokes around other people's necks. We have no right to put burdens upon people's shoulders that we have no right to give. That's God's job, to put those burdens and those responsibilities upon them. We're just to love people, to love them with all of our hearts, mind, soul, and strength, to love on people. If nothing else, because that's how Christ has treated us. That's what he says. Even as God in Christ forgave you. So if you've been forgiven so much, how can you hold bitterness? How can you hold it against people? No, we want to be like Christ. Paul says, back in Philemon, he says, I'm confident that you'll even more than I've asked. Paul had a confidence in Philemon and his abilities and his desires. And I want to show you two verses, Philippians 4:19. I love this verse. Paul says, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I just love that. And my God shall supply all your need. Do we have that kind of confidence? Do we believe? Sometimes I think it's easier to believe that God's going to provide for someone else than he will for us. But to believe that my God, Paul says, my personal God, I believe that my God will supply everything that you have need of. And if we try to be the provider for anybody, we're stepping on God's toes. We're stepping on God's toes if we try to step in. Yes, we're to be benevolent. Yes, we're to be obedient. But we only have to be obedient with the things that God gives us to do. Don't do more than God gives you to do. It's God that will, because I believe if people will see God's provision in their life, then they'll be good. Whereas if they see the world's provision in their life, then they're always going to be in need more. But when I see God work on my life, when I see God move in my life, I go, wow, God, he's a man of his word. He said he would provide for me, and he is. Amen. And for us to believe that for each other, again, I mean, I guess he could, but it says, and it doesn't say, and my God shall supply all my needs. I mean, it comes with it, but that's not what it says. I believe my God will provide your need. I believe my God will heal you. I believe my God will put peace in your heart. I believe my God will lead you in the ways of righteousness. That's what I believe. I believe it. And when I believe it for you, it's a lot easier for me to believe it for me when I see it happening in your life. And then this other one, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that is at work in us, to him be glory. To him be glory. You've heard me say this before when we went through Ephesians. If God isn't doing exceedingly abundantly in your life, you're not asking. You're not asking. Because it says very clear, to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. I like the fact that we serve a God that can blow our minds. That can do more. When I ask God to give me peace, he gives me peace, plus he gives me grace, plus he gives me mercy, plus he, all these things, he goes above and beyond. He's not one of the guys, that's not in my job description. No, God goes above and beyond. And that's what he was believing, Paul was believing Philemon to do, that he would go above and beyond. I think we need to be people that go above and beyond. I think we do. But notice he says, according to the power that works in us. What is that? Is that our hearts? Is that the power? Or is it the Holy Spirit? It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that works in you. That's what we need to tap into, if you will. The Holy Spirit who is constantly, listen, constantly at work at your life, in your life. Holy Spirit doesn't take a break. When you're sleeping, the Holy Spirit is there. When you're not even thinking about God, when you're not even praying, when you're not reading, the Holy Spirit is there working. And that's the work in us, that he'll do exceedingly abundantly if we'll listen to the Holy Spirit, if we'll have our ears in tune. Because the Holy Spirit is seeking to produce the fruit of Christ-like character in your life. Obedience, right? What better way to be Christ-like than to be obedient to God? Seeking to produce that fruit of Christ-like character in you by rebuking you of your sin, by guiding you in your prayers, if you're praying, by inspiring you in worship. And certainly on Sunday morning worship, when we're praising God, but worshiping him all the time, he will inspire you as you worship God, as you praise God. Praise him throughout the day and watch him inspire you. Watch him change you. And finally, directing you in your service to him. It is not my job, not my responsibility to tell you how you're to serve God. It is not. I am sorry. I can help you. I can see your gifts and talents. I can see the things you're passionate about and try to plug you into things. But it is not my job to tell you how to serve God. That is God's job. That is the Holy Spirit's job. Because as I've said, if you're doing what God has designed you to do, you'll do it to the best of your ability and be submissive to God about it. Notice in verse 22 that Philemon was a praying man. As Paul says, listen, but until this happens, pray that I'll be able to come and spend some time with you. Philemon was a man of prayer because Paul had taught him to pray. Right? Paul was a praying person. He says it in verse 4, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers. How do you teach someone to pray? I mean, do you give them a list? Say, follow these 5 steps. Don't you pray with them? That's how you teach someone to pray. It's to sit down and pray with them. And pray for them. And I believe this, and I'm not saying it's biblical. But listen, to pray powerful prayers, I believe, takes a lot of faithless prayer. What? The first time you ever prayed, certainly the heart was there, but was the power there yet? You have to learn to be a person of powerful prayer, a person that's guided by the Holy Spirit, because it's not the words we say, right? It's not the things that we do. It's not the articulate, what's the word? Articulate, is that right? Pretty good. It's not the articulation of the words that you say. It's the heart behind them. Christ said, let the children come to me. We need to be praying prayers like the kids. Thanks for mommy, thanks for grandpa, thanks for daddy, thanks for my bike. I mean, those are the prayers I think God loved. They're heartfelt prayers. And we learn by doing. Have you ever had this happen to you? Someone comes up to you and says, man, thank you for praying for me. I felt your prayers all week. Man, my situation has changed. Thank you. And you know in the back of your mind you haven't even prayed once. And they're sitting there going, thank you for praying me. Thank you for praying for me. What do you do? You're welcome. And then you walk away going, sorry, God. Or do you be honest and say, you know what? I didn't have a chance to pray, but someone obviously prayed for you. I mean, right? Think about that. When someone asks you to pray for them, or when you get an email prayer request, my suggestion, stop right there. Pray. At least you can tell that person, I prayed at least once. It happened to me this week. I was reading a bunch of emails. I got a prayer request. I read it. Oh, I'll pray later. Read another email, and I got convicted. I'm like, if I don't do this right now, I'm going to forget. So I went back to that email, and I said, Lord, I pray for this situation. And I took the time, just a simple prayer. And if we will do this, if we'll stop and take a moment to pray at that moment, lay hand on someone and say, I'm going to pray for you right now. So that next week when you come back and say, thank you for praying for me. Well, I know I did once. But I also believe if we stop and pray that one time, the next time we pray, I believe the Holy Spirit, because of the seed that was planted in that prayer, oh yeah, so-and-so, I need to pray for them. That's why Paul says in verse 4, I thank my God making mention of you always in my prayers. He was a man of prayer because he prayed, and we got to be people of prayer. The benevolent heart, so important. Motivated by benevolence. Motivated by obedience. An obedient heart to do what God tells us to do. But neither of these two make any sense if you're not doing the third one. And you're not going to see it in the text. You got to stand back and you got to look at the whole letter and think about the letter and what's happening. Because I believe the heart motivation that's the most important is the repentant heart. The repentant heart. It's not in the text. But Paul said, I'm sending Onesimus back to you. Receive him as if you received me. I believe Onesimus, under the ministry of Paul, as Paul led him to the Lord, I believe Onesimus' heart broke. I believe it broke, number one, to receive Christ and forgiveness. But number two, I believe it broke because he hurt his master. He wronged his master in some way. And so Onesimus comes back to Philemon and says, I messed up. I made a mistake. Will you forgive me? And that's how we got to be with God. You mess up. You make a mistake. You say something you shouldn't have said. Say you're sorry and then take it to God and say, God, that was wrong of me to do it. Repent of your ways. Repent of the sin that's in your life. Once you repent of it, you're no longer trying to hide it. Okay? You're putting it, God knows it. God knows it's there. Everybody says it. Well, why do I have to pray if God already knows? Because he wants you to acknowledge your sin. Acknowledge your failure, acknowledge your shortcoming, give it to God, and God takes it away, and now you don't have to worry about it anymore. Psalm 51:10. And I hope this is our prayer when we leave today. Create in me a clean heart and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Benevolent heart, obedient heart, repentant heart is a heart that is before God and says, God, only you can change it. I can't change it. I can't change my heart. It's a good heart. What did Jesus say? Out of the good treasures of a heart, come good. Out of bad treasures of a heart, come bad. And the only one that can change your heart is God, a person that repents. Create in me a clean heart. Cleanse us, Lord. Cleanse us of our wicked ways that we might have hearts that are in your hands to do your work. Father, we thank you for this letter. We thank you that you've given us the time to study it, to read it over and over. But God, there is so much more here. So much more that we could dig out and contemplate and become a part of who we are. So God, I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit, as we leave this place, as we leave this time of study, that the scriptures would remain. Holy Spirit, remind us of the heart of Paul. Remind us of the heart of Philemon. And remind us of the heart of Onesimus. Paul's benevolent heart, Philemon's obedient heart, and Onesimus's repentant heart. And then help us, God, to be those people that cry out to you. Create in us a clean heart. Wash us, God, by your love. Wash us by your grace. Continue to bless us, God. We love you and we praise you. It's in your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.